we turn again to the Gospel according to John, and in chapter 5, and the closing verses of John's Gospel, chapter 5, from verse number 39 to verse 47. We have been looking at these verses for a few Wednesdays now, and we have been looking at them in the context of the various witnesses that Christ is speaking about that bear witness to him. Not only his own witness, but the witness of John the Baptist, the witness of the Father, the witness of the signs and the wonders, the witness of the Scriptures, and especially, as we saw last time, the witness of Moses. Moses was writing about him. And we see how the Lord says to these Jewish critics, you're searching the Scriptures because you think that in searching the Scriptures you're going to find eternal life. But he is reminding them that the possessing, the possession and the reading diligently of the Scriptures is no guarantee of finding eternal life. Well, we come to these verses once again. Let's remind ourselves of these verses from verse 39. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? And the theme that we want to occupy ourselves with this evening is not only the fact that they were not coming to him, but the Lord is telling them here in this passage why it is that they weren't coming to him. The Lord understands what's in the hearts of people. We know at the end of the second chapter in John's Gospel, many seemingly were believing in him when they saw the miracles that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, we're told, in the end of John chapter 2, because nobody needed to tell him what was in the heart of men. He knew what was in the hearts of all men. And whether we are saints or sinners, the Lord knows us through and through. He knows his own. And that means, by implication, he also knows those who are not his own. And he makes that very clear in the 10th chapter, where he tells those who were continually questioning and criticizing him, you're not understanding because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. You are not hearing my voice because you're not among my sheep. That is the logic as to how Christ understands whether we believe or whether we do not believe. Well, in this passage, we find him telling the Jewish critics why it is that they did not come. And this raises a most interesting question. How can it be that people who had such opportunities and privileges hearing Christ and seeing him, yet they still did not come to him? And the Scripture tells us very clearly why that is so. But it also tells us that they ought to have come to him. The fact that they did not come to him is a terrible reality, but they ought to have come. And that is an aggravation of their condition. And they ought to have come to him because they saw the works that he did. Jesus himself tells us in the 10th chapter, he tells the Jews, if you don't believe my words, then believe the works, because the works are testifying concerning me. You remember Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, the ruler of the Jews in Israel, a ruler in Israel. He came to Jesus by night because he recognized from the scriptures, he knew that no man could do these miracles that Jesus was doing except God be with him. Nicodemus knew his scriptures. He was a teacher in Israel. And he knew that according to the Jewish Bible, it was prophets who performed signs and wonders. And he recognized that prophets were men who were sent by God, and that prophets were vindicated and evidenced by the signs and the wonders that God gave them to perform. The problem with Nicodemus was that he was wondering who Jesus was. He knew that he was a man sent by God, but he wasn't sure just where he stood, because Jesus didn't belong to any of the religious parties. He wasn't trained in the rabbinic schools of theology. He seemed to be an isolated preacher. He didn't seem to fit in to any prophetic school or any school of the prophets. And so Nicodemus was wondering, well, who is Jesus? And what is the significance of his ministry? And no doubt Nicodemus would have understood something of the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, these Jews, they ought to have come, despite the fact that they had seen so many miracles, they still didn't come to Christ. Now, we were reading in John chapter 12, and in that chapter, at verse 37, we're told there very explicitly that even although he had done so many signs before them, yet they still did not believe in him. And the way that John records that statement is, it is a rebuke. And what John is saying is they ought to have believed in him, because he had given enough evidences throughout his ministry. The Lord's ministry is in full flood. He is performing signs and wonders, many more than John is recording in his gospel. As he tells us at the end of the gospel, there were many other signs. And these people, they were privileged. They knew, and they were hearing of reports of people being healed. And they knew, indeed, in another place, they say, we cannot deny this man does many miracles. We can't deny that he does these miracles. And they plotted to silence him and to kill him. So when Jesus here is saying, you will not come to me, he is speaking against the background that they ought to have come to him. And as far as the Bible is concerned, if someone hears the gospel, they ought to become a Christian. The Bible does not sanction and excuse unbelief. As far as the Bible is concerned, a man has got no business to be an unbeliever, because God has given evidences. It is a fool, as far as the scripture is concerned, who says that there is no God. The Bible doesn't sanction it as being a legitimate position to take. And as far as the preaching of the gospel is concerned, the summons always is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not simply an invitation. It's not simply a suggestion that perhaps it would be a good thing to do. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And that means that men ought to repent. And that's what we read in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus sent out his disciples, telling them to tell men that men ought to repent. It's an obligation, it's a duty that men have to repent. Even although that may not be the way that we think about these issues, that is the way the Bible thinks about it. So these people weren't coming to Christ, but they ought to have come to Christ. And they ought to have believed everything that he said, because he was indicating and vindicating by his signs and wonders, which they knew from their own scriptures were the signs of a prophet. And Jesus performed it all before them, and yet they still did not come to him. And then also the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth, the teaching of Jesus Christ was with authority. And the crowds, when they heard him, they recognized the authority. He didn't speak like the ordinary run-of-the-mill clergy. He didn't speak as the scribes and the teachers. He was preaching with authority. And these Jewish leaders also recognized the unique authority with which Jesus Christ spoke the word. And on one occasion, you remember, they said, if this man continues to preach, the whole world's going to go after him. He's a great preacher. And people are hanging upon his words, and great crowds were following him. And many people were believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and recognizing that a prophet had arisen. And here was a man who indeed could preach in that old prophetic mold. So again, you see, they ought to have come, because they had heard his ministry. He's speaking to them. He's expounding to them the scriptures and the significance of his own ministry. They have seen his words, and they have heard the gracious words that come out of his mouth. And furthermore, this, they ought to have come to him because they knew that he in his lifetime, in his life, in the way that he was living, was not violating the law of Moses. on another occasion in the 8th chapter, you remember how he challenges them and says to them, which of you is going to accuse me of sin? Now, what he meant by that was, which of you from the scripture, from the law of Moses, is going to look at my life and is going to find an area where either I fail to do what Moses commands or I violate what Moses commands? Because that is how they understood sin, and that is a proper way to understand sin. It's not the only way, but it is a proper way. And that's the way that they were emphasizing. You had to abide by the law of Moses. And they could find nothing in Christ whereby they could accuse him. And there was nothing in his life that they could argue and say, well, here is a man who is undermining by his teaching or undermining by the way that he lives. He is undermining the law of Moses. He was adhering to the law of Moses. And indeed, as we indicated last time, I think it was, when Jesus was preaching and when he healed people, he told people to go and offer sacrifices according to the law of Moses. When people were healed of leprosy, for example, according to the law of Moses, there were certain offerings to be offered. And Jesus told people, go and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded. And he was abiding by the Old Testament rules laid down under the law of Moses. And they recognized this man is not a violator. He is not one with whom we can find fault. And because of that, they ought to have come to him. And they still did not come to him. And we could multiply quite a number of other things. Because against the background of Jesus saying, you will not come to me, there is this obligation. You ought to come. You've got no reason for not coming. Everything has been done to open up the way and make it easy and plain for you to come. And despite all the privileges and all the opportunities, and despite any convictions that they may well have had, they were still not coming to him that they might indeed have life. Now, this raises the question. And the question is, why is it that they were not coming? And the Lord tells us here why. And it's interesting that the reasons that are given in this passage as to why they were not coming to Christ basically are the same reasons today as to why people do not come to Christ, why people are not converted, why people are not Christians. And they are basically, I'm not saying these are the only reasons. They are the ones that are mentioned here, and probably every single reason that people give as to why they're not Christians can be subsumed under the two reasons, particularly, that Jesus mentions in this particular passage as to why they were not coming to him. Why were they not coming to him? And the first reason is they were not coming to him because they didn't want to come to him. When he says here in verse number 40, you will not come to me that you might have life. He is using a word here in the Greek language, you will not, theleti. And that means will. The will is involved. And what Jesus is saying is you will not to come to me. It's not that you can't come. It's not that I'm preventing you from coming. It is not that you somehow or other are receiving a word from God preventing you. You do not want to come to me. Now, the interesting thing about this is that it is the same word that we have in this same chapter at verse number 6. You remember how when Jesus came to Jerusalem, there was this pool, a market pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And we're told at verse 5, and a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. Now here's a man, he's been at the pool of Bethesda 38 years, an inconceivably long time to be lying infirm. When Jesus saw him, verse number 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that cause, he said unto him, will you be made whole? Are you willing to be made whole? Now, we might think, what a ridiculous question to ask. Of course, the man was willing to be made whole, we would assume. But what if the man was not willing to be made whole? What if the man had grown institutionalized to lying at the door, at the gate, at the side of the pool of Bethesda? There are people in this world and that are in poor straits, and there's a sense in which they may want to be delivered, they may want to be helped, but maybe not helped in this particular kind of way. I can remember hearing something about a man, an alcoholic man, and he said to somebody, well, yes, it would be good to be delivered, but what if we don't want to be delivered? Why is it that a man who is a habitual drunkard is a habitual drunkard? He may wish to be delivered, but he may, in a sense, not wish to be delivered, because the cost of being delivered may be too hard to bear. He may actually prefer not to be delivered. He may prefer the way he is. And the same with the drug addicts. We can multiply examples. It may be that, in a sense, people want to be different, but they don't want to be different, in a sense, more than they want to remain in the condition that they're in. And it may well be the case that some of these Jews who were listening to Jesus, maybe their heart was going out to him. Because we do have an indication in that chapter that we read. Many of the leaders of the Jews, they did believe in him, but they weren't going to confess him because they were going to be put out of the synagogue. They wanted Christ, and they didn't want Christ. They wanted Christ in a sense, but they didn't want the change of life and the demands and the standard that would be required of them to come and follow after Christ. The life that they were enjoying was a life in which there was an easy religion. Just believe in Moses. Just do what Moses tells you and you'll go to heaven. That is what they were believing. And Jesus comes along and he may well have pricked many a conscience there. And he may well have caused many of them to think. And they perhaps were weighing up in their minds the alternatives, following Moses or following Jesus. And the fact of the matter is, it would be easier to follow Moses than to follow Jesus. And so when the choice was made, their will, their willingness was not to follow Jesus. And it may well be that like the rich young ruler, they were going away from Jesus sad. But nonetheless, they were not willing to bear the cost of following after Jesus. They weren't willing to do so. And it's the same in the world today. There are plenty of people in the world today, and they admire Christ, and they would, in a sense, desire to be Christians, but they're not willing to give up what they perceive as being what they would have to give up in order to follow after Jesus. When you and I become Christians, our will is involved. Are you willing to be made whole? It may well be that the man would have turned around and said, well, yes and no. No, I'm rather comfortable here. People feed me and take pity on me. And I've become accustomed to lying at the pool of Bethesda. And there are plenty of people in that kind of condition. Will you be made whole? Do we really want the forgiveness of sins? Do we really want to take up a cross and follow after Christ? Do we want to mortify the flesh? Do we want to take that step outside the camp and follow after him? There's a whole host of issues involved in coming to Christ. And sometimes we can just be far too comfortable, far too lethargic. Nature loves inertia. And fallen nature, our fallen human nature, loves inertia. And we just can't be bothered with change. We just don't want to change. It's the way we've been brought up. It's the tradition of our fathers. We have grown used to following Moses. There will be too much of a change of thinking, change of living, new priorities. We'll have to put away so many things that we have grown accustomed to, and we now have an appetite for them. And to follow Jesus is just too difficult, too traumatic, and we don't want to do it. We admire your teaching, Jesus. We think you're a great preacher. We think you are just a great man, but we're not going to follow you because we prefer the way that we are. Now, there are reasons given in this passage as to why it is that they do not wish to follow after Jesus. And the first reason that is given specifically in terms of why they're not willing is because they were receiving honor from men rather than the honor from God. In verse 41 and again in verse 44, Jesus says, I receive not honor from men. Now, why would he say a thing like that? Well, verse 44 tells us why he says a thing like that. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? In other words, they were preferring the praise, the mutual praise that they were giving one to each other in the synagogue, rather than the praise of men. Now, we've got a clue as to what this means if we turn to chapter 9. You remember the man who was born blind and the Lord healed him. And the Pharisees and the critics came, and because it had been done on the Sabbath day, they were finding fault with Christ, and they were trying to get the man to say, well, who did it? How did he do it? The man says, I don't know. They went to the parents, and the parents says, let him speak for himself. And at verse number 22, we'll pick up at verse 21. This is in chapter 9. But by what his parents are answering the Pharisees. But by what means he now sees, we don't know. Or who has opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, Jesus was Christ, the Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue. If anyone in the synagogue said, Jesus of Nazareth is God's Messiah, that man was going to be excommunicated from the synagogue. And you have the same kind of thing in chapter 12 again in the passage that we're reading. Read verses verse 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief priests, many also believed in him. Now, here are some of the religious leaders. Their hearts were going out to Jesus. Up to a certain point, they were believing him. But there was a point beyond which they were not prepared to go in believing in him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, it's very hard, I suppose, for us to imagine what a hold the synagogue had on these people. You're brought up in a religion. You're brought up in a church. And the very last thing that you want to do is to be excommunicated out of your community of religious tradition. To step out in following Jesus Christ would mean you would become one who was outside the mainstream Jewish religion. It's almost like some preacher coming along to us. And his preaching is so radical, we find it attractive, we sense it is the truth, but we've been brought up in a certain kind of way. It will mean leaving behind perhaps our families, our friends. Instead of having their praise and their approval, we'll have their scowls. We may have to turn our backs on so many things. And all the commendations of how good we are in the church and how regular we are at services, all that will go immediately. We may well lose our inheritance. We will lose the position that we have. They don't want to be put out of the synagogue. They were wanting the appraisal of the rabbis. They were wanting rabbinic ecclesiastical approval rather than the approval of God. And it is easy for us, in a sense, to condemn them for this. But many people brought up in Christian churches, liberal churches, for example, or whatever kind of a church, they're not reluctant to change. Their whole life, in a sense, will have been demonstrated to have been wrong. They've been brought up in the wrong way. And they simply cannot face the possibility that their whole life has been a tragic mistake. They have been believing and listening to the wrong people. And now this radical preacher comes and tells them to believe. And it's too much. We prefer the praise of the men who have been teaching us all these years through the Sunday school classes and through all the teaching of the rabbis. We will continue to listen to the praises of men rather than the praises of God as Jesus presents it and understands it. And so this is the reason. This is the reason why they are not willing to come to him, because the praise of men is ringing in their ears. And then there's another reason that he gives in verse number 42. But I know you that you have not the love of God in you. We've already touched on that. You remember a few weeks ago when the love of God, they hadn't heard his voice or seen his shape. His word was not abiding in them. They didn't really love God. They loved men rather than God. They loved Moses rather than men, than God. They loved the law rather than the gospel. They loved to do something for salvation rather than allowing God to do something to them for salvation. The love of God was not controlling them. They had a religion that was all to do with rules and regulations, Moses and the law, and it had really nothing to do with the gospel as it is revealed in the Old Testament and as it is revealed also in Christ. And it's the same again today. People don't come to Christ. Basically, they don't want to come because they are set in their own religion, the praise of their family, their friends, or whatever, and they simply don't love God. They may be very religious, and they may say their morning, afternoon, and evening prayer, but they don't love God. A man who loves God will love Christ. A man who loves God will love the prophets, the true prophets who are sent by God. Jesus is the final prophet. And then he gives another reason as to why it is that they are not willing to come. It is because they prefer their own teachers to Jesus as a teacher. In verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Now, what does Jesus mean by this? Jesus came in the name of the Father. Now, the rabbis came, and they came in the name of a list of previous generations of rabbis. Rabbi Ben Sirach, Ben Joseph, Ben Yosef, or whatever. In other words, they traced their teachers back to the sons, to the fathers, and they had a tradition whereby a rabbi would be coming to them, and indeed they would ask him, well, who are you? What is your credential? And he would say, I am so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so. I'm coming in the name of a long line of rabbis. My grandfather, my great-grandfather was a rabbi. And they would say, yes, this man's got a good credential. He is acceptable to us. Jesus doesn't come in the name of his earthly father. He comes in the name of God. He claims deity. He comes in the name of God. No prophet would come and claim that he was the Son of God. Jesus is coming in the Father's name, in my Father's name. No prophet would speak like this. And this to them is the height of a blasphemy, arrogance, and they would prefer someone else who would come and teach them a doctrine that was more traditional, more acceptable. And they would be listening to, as we know from the Gospels, they were listening to Jesus, not in order to learn and to experience salvation. They were listening to Jesus, we're told explicitly, to find fault with him. Like those people who listen to sermons and their theological antennae are finely tuned. They're listening for heresy. They're listening for the preacher to stumble over a doctrine. They're not really listening in order to learn. That's the way that they were listening to Jesus, to see if he fits into the schools of those who come in the name of the rabbis. And Jesus comes and he says, I come in the name of my Father Jehovah. And they would not receive that kind of teaching. So again, it is the same. There's a pattern emerging. They don't want to come because they are contented and settled and indeed almost set in concrete in the religion of their fathers and in the religion of their accepted rabbis. They will not listen to such a radical teacher to the point where they will leave their well-established religious teachers coming out of the proper theological colleges. They will never abandon them because they will not follow one who comes in his own name. They will follow one who comes in the name of another or in the name of his ancestors. This is what Jesus is saying. He shall come in his own name. Him you will receive. And the honor that they receive one from another. It's the same principle to this very day. So what can we say in general terms then about these people who are not willing to come to Christ? They are full up. They have more than enough to fill up every hour of every day. They're full of religion. They are full of activities concerning the law of Moses. The Jews were told by their rabbis how to step out of their house in the morning, what clothes they were to wear, how far they could travel on a Sabbath. They were told what they were to eat. They were told whom they were to marry. They were told every aspect of their life was regulated, and you could fill up 24 hours of every single day in the week, and it would be full of regulations. There was no time for the grand new teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they had too much already occupying their lives. It's the same with Sydneysiders tonight. We make a great mistake if we think that most of the people in Sydney tonight are wandering around wondering what to do. There's probably very few people in Sydney tonight wondering what to do. They're all doing pretty much what they want to do, watching the television, watching the footy, watching whatever they're watching, going here, going there, making money, losing money, whatever it is. They're all doing things and they're immersed. and some are looking up at the stars and wondering what they are, and some are looking at microscopes and wondering what it is they're seeing. The world is full of things to occupy our attention and our time. Religion is full of things. Too much religion. Too many things to do. And Jesus is calling for them to leave it all behind and to follow after him. And it seems just ridiculous to do what he's asking them to do. And they're not willing to do it. And this is what the Lord is saying there. They're searching the scriptures, but they're not willing to come to him. They'll listen to Moses, but they won't listen to him. And it's the same with the world today. The world has got religion. The world's full of religion. As Paul tells us, there are gods many and lords many. Jesus told us the parable, you remember, the sower and the seed, the thorny soil, where the word seems to have some kind of a hold, and then the clutter of other things, the thorns spring up, seeds of weeds have never been uprooted, and they're there. And in a matter of time, we find that there are competing interests, and the desire for other things, the deceitfulness of riches, the delusions of religions. We could multiply, we could spend all night talking about all the things that occupy people's minds. That's what he's saying. Listening to too many other preachers, reading the Bible too much and not understanding it, looking to the past, not recognizing Messiah in the present when he comes. And they're simply not willing to come to him. They don't want to come to him. Everybody in the world tonight who is not a Christian is a person who doesn't want to be a Christian. And you might say, well, what about those who do want to be Christians? Well, I concede there are those who do, in a sense, want to become Christians. But their desire to become a Christian is not overcoming their desire not to be a Christian. Wilt thou be made whole? Yes, but no. That's the principle. And the second principle that I would emphasize as to why they are not willing is just they just don't believe it. They don't believe that Moses was talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Do not think that I will accuse you to Moses, to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. You're trusting in Moses and in the law. You've moved away from God to men. You've moved away from grace to law. You've moved from law to tradition. And you are not listening to me. You are trusting in Moses. But had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Why does Jesus say that? He says it because Moses never anywhere in all his writings asked the people to trust in him. Moses spoke of Messiah who was coming. Moses told the people to look to God. Moses told the people that he was not going to be the one who was to be their final arbiter. They were to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, and with all their mind, and to love their neighbor as themselves. The great Shema, you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is what Moses was teaching. And Moses was the one who was teaching that salvation was all of grace. Moses was the one who in his administration, laying out the sacrifices, was pointing to blood as being the way of salvation, not the good works of God's people. Moses was the one who repeatedly had to intervene with God not to destroy the people. Moses was the one who warned the people, you remember, in Deuteronomy 28, of the terrible danger of turning away from the Lord their God, not from turning away from Moses, but from turning away from Jehovah. If you obey his will, you remember that great, I put before you this day death and life, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, one or the other. And it was Moses who was telling the people to cleave to the Lord their God, not to look back to the good old days. Moses knew that Joshua was going to now take over. Moses was finished. He knew his ministry was temporary. Moses himself looked to the Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 11. But they're not believing Moses when he points beyond himself. And they're looking back to Moses. The terrible danger always of a religious tradition and looking back to some great figure in the past. There are people who I sometimes wonder if there are some Christians and they think that Christianity began at the Reformation. Because they go back to the confessions of the Reformation. Good as they are not the first confessions, and they won't be the last confessions in the Christian church. They're not the final word on Christianity. There are those who say, well, we're Calvinists. I wonder how many people who say that they're Calvinists have actually read Calvin. I wonder if many of them know why it is that Calvin was called the theologian of the burning heart. I wonder if they realize how universalistic Calvin speaks about the salvation and God's great heart of love beating for the lost. The terrible danger that we caricaturize God's men of the past and set a pattern that moves in the narrow confines of a misunderstanding of biblical revelation. That's exactly what they were doing. They were not believing what Moses was saying. They thought they were. But if Moses was to speak to them in his generation, he would speak to them in terms in which he spoke sternly to the people at the time of the Exodus, a stiff-necked and a recalcitrant and a disobedient and a gainsaying people. That's how Moses would have spoken of them. And so they're not coming to Christ, although they ought to have, because they don't want to. And they don't want to because they just don't believe that Moses in his ministry is actually speaking about Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is fulfilling the signs laid out in the teaching of Moses. And so they're not coming, and they ought to have come, but it's the same today. We've got to understand why people are not Christians, and we've got to understand that there is no God-shaped gap that they're longing to fill. There's none that seeks after God. They don't want God. Might want religion, might want to go to heaven if there's such a place, but they don't want salvation through the gospel and taking up the terms that Jesus offers as the only way, the narrow way that leads to life. Why is there few that find it? Because there are only few that are even remotely interested in considering. The narrow gate is not only hard to enter, it's hard to see. You could easily pass it by. The broad gate is much more attractive and captivating to the eyes of the casual passerby. But as we close this passage, we have to remember something surely that is running through it, and it is this. Our Lord Jesus Christ wants people to come to him. You do not wish to come to me. Why is he spending so much time speaking to them? Because he has come to seek and to save the lost. Why did Jesus weep tears over the city of Jerusalem? Perhaps even on two occasions. It's hard to know exactly. He may have done it twice. It was because of the genuine compassion. And he lays the blame of their own destruction not on God's sovereignty. He blames it on them. I would have gathered you. You would not come to me. I would have welcomed you. I would have received you. I asked you to come. I preached. I performed signs and wonders to open the way. You still would not come to me. You did not know the day of your visitation, the day of your peculiar privileges. These were privileges where Messiah came. He came to you, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I wanted you to come to me to find salvation, that you might have life. Jesus wants us to have life. He wants us to come to him. And if we do not come to him, it is not because he doesn't want us to come. He is willing to save anybody and everybody. It is we who are not willing. It is we who do not believe. It is the world which prefers every alternative, religion or irreligion. It is the world that simply doesn't want to come to Christ. And he can preach as many sermons as he cares to preach. And he can perform as many signs and wonders as he cares to perform. And they still will not come to him because they don't want to come. And that ultimately is the terrible reality of a lost soul. It could have been different because they bring it all upon themselves. There's more to it than this, of course, but we're dealing with this passage. And why they didn't come? Well, the Lord tells us. Unwillingness and unbelief in their real teaching of their own scriptures that they were reading and not understanding. As Paul puts it, 2 Corinthians 3, you remember, 15, verse 15. Even to this day, he says, concerning the people of Israel, when they read Moses, a veil is upon their mind. And it's only when they turn to the Lord It's only when they are willing to turn to the Lord that that veil will be removed, and they too will behold the glory of the Lord and be changed into his likeness. Only then. But until then, the veil of unbelief and unwillingness will remain. And that's the way it is for the whole world that refuses the overtures of the gospel. May God bless his word to us.